Morning, we're coming to the conclusion of this series, Wise as Serpents, a practical theology of evil. We could go on forever because largely this is what the Bible is about. It's about this war between the kingdom of light, God's kingdom, and the kingdom of darkness. And we've been seeing how we can become wise as serpents in regard to the nature and tactics of the enemy and of evil, and yet at the same time remain, as Christ said, innocent as doves. And we've seen how this topic is largely ignored, how most Christians are naive to the nature of evil itself, and we don't want to be those kind of naive people. We want to do what Christ has commanded us to do, and that is to be wise as serpents in regard to evil. And we want to understand that we live in a fallen world that hates Christ, and whose God, whose prince is Satan, and whose kingdom is always trying to war against God's kingdom and defeat us and to deceive us. And we want to know about his tactics and not remain ignorant then of them and be duped by the enemy. The Christian life, as we've seen in Matthew 10, is described by the Lord Jesus as being a sheep in the middle of a wolf pack. That's what being a Christian is like in this present world. It won't always be that way, but that is how it is. And that's what he told us. And so he said, beware of men. And in particular, as you could certainly see by examining his teachings in the rest of the Gospels, beware of religious men. And you could narrow it down even more. Beware of Christian men. That is, people who claim to be the people of God, like the Pharisees did, and so on. So we must never again, if we have been in the past, well, all of us have to one degree or another, naive about evil, we must never, ever again return to a mindset that willfully turns a naive and blind eye to evil and say, you know, I just want to think about that stuff. I'm going to think about the sunny side of life. Well, for the Christian, the sunny side of life is coming. We've received it in part. We are we are citizens of Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of light. But we are still in this fallen world, and we are confronted with the prince of darkness constantly. And it is wrong and it is disobedient of a Christian to just say, I don't talk to me about evil. Don't talk to me about the ugly things that evil does. And I want to hear about, you know, I want to be in a church where it's just a happy place. And we don't have to think about those kinds of harm. Well, what you're talking about, that church is called the New Heavens and the New Earth. And we will be there one day. We can take the armor off. We can put the weapons of our warfare down. We won't ever again have to beware of anybody. Anybody. We don't even know what that's like. That's an existence that we haven't even experienced before. But for now, the battle continues, and we can expect plenty of opposition. In fact, we can expect the majority of humanity to be opposed to Christ and to hate Christ. Even that wonderfully nice moral neighbor that you might have who's not a Christian, and who's a good neighbor and you get along with and you can even enjoy their company, you would find that if you were to press the issue and you get right down to it, about the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel. And what the gospel says about the real nature of salvation, and that Christ is the only way, and all of those who reject Christ, eventually at some point, the sinner's fangs come out. Either that or they're brought under great authentic repentance and come to faith in Christ and are saved, you see. Well, this morning, then, as we conclude this study, and by the way, we hope to, Barbara Roberts is going to help me, she's already been helping by editing some of these messages to put on the blog each week, but she's going to add some material, and we're going to try to, within a few months, put this together into another book, which I think will be, we already have been receiving messages from people that have been listening and so on, as to how much that it has and it helped them. And you understand, it isn't me, it's not us, it's the topic, it's God's truth, and it's something that hasn't been spoken enough about and taught in our churches. Today we're going to spend most of our time on the second point that we will get to later. But before we do that, I want to speak to you about this particular subject. And let me state it this way: wisdom about evil, being wise about evil, demands that we be very cautious about revealing ourselves to people too quickly. Now, that might sound a little strange to you, because often in the church, we've been taught just the opposite. That, you know, you need, I can remember years ago, 20, 30 years ago, it seemed to be maybe even more in vogue, maybe it still is now, but the big thing was everybody in the church was to be transparent. That was the buzzword. Just be transparent. Well, if you went through that era and you resolved to be transparent, probably you have some horror stories about what being transparent can mean if you're transparent to the wrong people, right? Wisdom about evil instructs us to be very cautious about revealing ourselves to people too quickly. Victims of evil often learn this truth the hard way after they open up to someone about the hidden evil that is oppressing them. So we see this all the time. You know, people that are being wickedly abused, wickedly oppressed by some phony supposed Christian spouse or whatever. And so the victim comes to the pastor, the leaders of the church, and asks for help, thinking, you know, just opens it up, lays it out to them, and they just get lambasted. We need to be very careful. This doesn't mean we're to be hypocrites or to never trust anyone, but it means be careful. Be wise about who you spill everything to, or it can come back and get you. And here's an example from Scripture that I think illustrates this very well. Here's a little bit of the background, okay? This comes out of 2 Kings, and it concerns the godly king, Hezekiah. Unusually godly king, all right? Now, here's a little of the background. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. All right, so Hezekiah, king of Judah, that's a southern kingdom. They're divided, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Here's a southern kingdom, Jerusalem of Benjamin. I mean, Judah and Benjamin. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Avi, the daughter of Zechariah. And here's some refreshing words from that era. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. So, you know, in those days, you've got the big world powers were Assyria, and then Babylon's going to be rising up ultimately in 587, would conquer the southern kingdom. Hezekiah rebels against the Assyrian megapower and says, I'm not going to pay tribute to you. I'm not going to. We are a sovereign state. Leave us alone. And so this is a godly king, and the Lord blessed him. Now, the main text that we want to consider is a very interesting account. It's in chapter 20 of 2 Kings. And here's what happened. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. So here's another rising megapower coming, represented emissaries from the king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them. And he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He, that is Isaiah, said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that's in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." And of course, as I said, that happened in 587 BC. "And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, and this is a little bit humorous, I think, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. You know, so he's like, well, at least that's not going to come down in my life. The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city. I think you can still go over there and see Hezekiah's waterway conduit that he built. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers. And Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings of Judah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, Hezekiah had paid tribute before to Assyria. And during that time, the Lord effected a great victory. This is the account, you know, of the Assyrians coming up against Judah, and the Lord in one night striking 185,000 of them down. But Hezekiah had paid tribute to them in the past. Here's an account. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, "I have done wrong. Withdraw from me." Now, this seems to be, maybe this is a lapse in faith, in Hezekiah's faith. He's not perfect. He's a godly king, but he had his down moments, and this probably is one of them. I've done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And this might give us some insight into why it was later that Hezekiah showed the Babylonian envoys all the treasure that he had left in the temple. He showed everything to them. Maybe, we don't know for sure, we're not told, but perhaps he's thinking that if there is any evil motive on their part to come and attack, that he's showing them, see, I can pay you off, I can pay you tribute. We don't know. But we do know this, he showed them everything. Everything was there. And Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah comes and talks to him, it is this issue of showing the Babylonians the king's treasure that Isaiah zeroes right in on. What have they seen in your house? Isaiah asks him. And the answer of the king, I showed him everything. And Isaiah doesn't rebuke him directly, but the subsequent prophecy that he told to Hezekiah about how the Babylonians are going to come and take all of that and carry your sons away into captivity would indicate that Hezekiah was not wise in showing these foreigners his treasure. Now notice how this is so typical of evil. Just learn this one thing and it'll save you all kinds of grief. Evil loves to flatter. This is how it begins. I can remember when I was a new pastor, and he'd preach a sermon, and then afterwards, numbers of times, someone would come up, maybe a visitor or someone, and he'd come up and say, "That was the greatest sermon I ever heard." Well, let's get real here. I've never preached the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. Okay, but you like that. You like that affirmation and so forth. Over the years, I've gotten, I like to think, wiser, so that we have visitors this morning. It's like, if a visitor, if you tell me that you like this sermon, I know that you're. You just get out of here, right? No, that's it. But we need to be wise about these things. When people flatter us, then this is a common methodology of evil. They're trying to gain. Evil tries to gain our confidence. And if we're too quick to begin to trust someone like this and open up to them, It is a mistake. It will come back and bite us. Here, so here they came. Merodach Baladan, son of the king of Babylon, sent envoys with what? Letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And this is complete deceit, right? Hezekiah, we traveled all this way. Our king. He sent you some royal get well cards, and they've got his royal stamp on them. And here's some goodies, here's some presents. We're here to cheer you up. We are your friends, and they're not. They are enemies. And apparently Hezekiah buys it because come on in. I'll give you a tour. Let me show you around. And he even shows him his savings account, his treasury. And so on. Now, you can probably identify with Hezekiah. I know that I can, because over the years, one of my foolish ways has been to be too quick to trust people. Now, you might think just the opposite, because now I speak so much about abusers and how we have to be on guard against these evil creeping into the church and into our lives. But that took me a long time to learn, and it can still sneak up on you. I mean, if you're a Christian, and you love the Lord, and you love His people, and someone claims to belong to Him, you want to be able to trust them, right? You want to, we're not saying that you should just walk around and never trust anyone again and I just know everybody's evil. Well, everyone is not evil. Christ has His remnant. He has His true church, you see. But I know that for me, the flaw became when I was in police work. It took a while to learn. But after a while, you don't trust anybody when you're a police officer. They're lying to you. I know they're lying. They're lying. If you're talking to them, they're lying to you. Okay? But when I made the transition to being a pastor, Friday I was a police officer and Sunday I was a pastor. Well, look, I've been raised up as a Christian and I'm thinking things are different in the church. It's not like everybody's supposed to, in the church, it's not like everybody is a crook, right? Well, that might not be far from the case in some churches, you see. The organization that we were sent out by to our first church emphasized, you know, get people, as many people in the community as you can. Do what you have to get them to come to church. Welcome them all. And I did. And way up in the mountains in Montana, in that old log community hall, there were some Sundays that we had like 100 people there. 100 people there. And it was a mess. It was an absolute mess, you see. Because the fact of the matter is, there are many people that the Lord does not want in His church. You understand that? There are many people that God does not want in His house. Wolves are one of the genres of those kind of people. The Diotrephes, who loves to be first. He doesn't want those kind of people there. And so we need to take care. And this thing will begin with flattery. Oh, I've heard about your church. It's so, you know, that's what would happen to me up there in the mountains in Montana, you know. And people would come and say, well, I heard about this church and we're here. And we're just so excited and so forth. But we need to be cautious, and we need to show wisdom and not just show them our treasures, not just reveal our whole life to them and our issues right off the bat. One of the examples of this kind of thing or situation arising is that very often, almost really weekly and sometimes daily, we get emails from people that are oppressed by wickedness that's parading as Christian, and they will ask us the question, do you think I ought to go talk to my pastor and tell my pastor what this church member or supposed Christian spouse is doing to me, what's really going on, and tell them about all the evil? If I tell them everything about it, then they can help me. Well, we have a hard time answering that question. I mean, it sounds like a no-brainer, right? Oh, absolutely, go tell them about it. But what happens so often to people like this is that they go to the pastor or some church leader, and they tell what is really going on behind the scenes, and the evil that's being wrought against them by a person who's just this fine, oftentimes, you know, a pillar of the church. And what happens? It just, instead of obtaining help, that those church leaders will turn on the victim, and they find out it was a big mistake. I should never have, because these guys are not able to discern between good and evil. So let me reiterate that when these envoys came to Hezekiah, they came with flattery to deceive. Listen to Paul in Galatians chapter 4 when he's warning the Galatians against false teachers. He said, "They make much of you." That's flattery. They make much of you. Oh boy, they're patting you guys on the back. You're the most wonderful people. But for no good purpose, they want to shut you out from their freedom in Christ, that you may make much of them. Because that's what they're after. They're after worship, being worshipped themselves. It's always good to be made much of, but for a good purpose. And evil doesn't do that. Proverbs 29. A man who flatters his neighbor, what's he really doing? He's spreading a net for his feet. It's a trap. So look out. If we're going to be wise regarding evil, we have to be cautious about these tactics, and we have to be cautious about sharing our lives with people too quickly, even if they seem like the most supportive, godly, wonderful Christians we've ever met. Let me give you a real life example of this very thing. You know, you're going to say, "Man, this stuff's making me paranoid." Good. Good. Paranoia, though, is a false fear, right? This isn't false, right? So I was talking with a fellow recently that I trust completely because I've known him for 45 years. He was telling me about this really tough time and experience that their church went through a while back. And what happened was, Case will agree with this one, they hired an additional staff member, right, the church. And this guy that they hired as an associate had all the credentials you could ask for, and just the most wonderful, wonderful guy, it seemed. But over time, he began to approach the senior pastor, who is a godly man, and began to say, "You know, you should move on to some new church plant. I'm ready. I'm qualified. I'm ready to take over the reins here." Now, as soon as somebody would say something like that, it's like, "You're fired." You know, that's enough. But he was told, "No, you're not ready. And besides, the Lord hasn't shown me that I'm supposed to move on." And so he but over time, this guy and he recruited one of the elders in that church to his cause, and they began to sow all kinds of dissent and make charges at the presbytery and to the session and so forth. And what a real mess! Now it took a long time. Presbyterian church court processes take a long time, but it took a long time. But what happened was the presbytery was able to discern between good and evil, and they defrocked this guy from their denomination, put him out, and acknowledged that this is a divisive man, and they put him out. Okay, well, so this morning I could take you to the website of a new church that's being planted, that's well on its way, and you would look at this thing, and it says, you know, here's the core values of our church, and it's Christ this and Christ that and the Bible and missions, and here's the core values of our church. And then you go over to their doctrinal statement, and they've got all the reform, you know, "We are reformed in our theology. Here's the sola scripture, sola Christus, sola Dea Gloria, sola Fide," the whole thing, right? And you look, oh wow, they've got things happening here. Well, guess what? That church was started by this evil man who's now the pastor, knew some wealthy people and they're funding it, and he's now the pastor of that church. And you, as a Christian, if you were in that area and you looked for a church, and so you go, wow, this looks really really good, right? Well, don't be so quick to trust. This is, you see the deception here. And of course, they're not going to put on their webpage. And I used to be with this particular denomination over here, but you know, they put me out because I was divisive here, and now I'm starting a new church. And so here, it could take years to sort that out and learn from it. But that is the tactic of the enemy, and we need to be on guard. So, well, let's talk finally about the end of all evil. That's really where a series like this should conclude, right? There's an end coming to all evil. And it might sound a bit strange, but for this subject, we're going to look at the account of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. All right? Listen as we read verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower and its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Notice that phrase, children of man, not children of God. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, here's a hot topic, right? A new world order. A one world new order. This subject of unity among the nations has often been in the written about and taught about and thought about by man. Right now, as we were discussing in Sunday school already, it's in the news again in regard to the European Union and these nations coming together and Britain withdrawing and so on. And our country, we've been members and hosts of the United Nations since Woodrow Wilson and the League of Nations began. The whole idea, you know, is if the nations of the world would get together and stand together, we can end all wars. Well, it's never worked. It doesn't work now, and it still isn't, you see. But nations united is a subject that comes up as we study the nature and tactics of evil. And here's why. In its quest for power, that's what evil is after. All right. That's what the kingdom of darkness is after. I will be like the Most High. I will be God. In its quest for power, evil always works to gain more and more power, and that means more and more allies, more and more people in its kingdom. It does so in order to further its enlargement of the kingdom of darkness. What's the purpose of the kingdom of darkness? Its purpose is the destruction of God's kingdom, the kingdom of light. And in a fallen world of sinful men, as we see in Genesis 11, the unification of nations, or even the unification of human beings, fallen, unregenerate human beings in a way, is not necessarily a good thing. Right? As much as we might think of unity is always good, it is not always good. It cannot be assumed that such unions are the will of God. In fact, the normal course of unions of nations, and we could go further to other unions as well, I'll give you some other examples, but the normal course of unions of nations is inevitably and eventually to establish power, to consolidate power and control in order to establish a kingdom that is opposed to the kingdom of God. And wisdom understands these things. Listen to the second psalm. That's what it's about. You know, what do the nations do? Well, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." See, if you don't even have to be a prophet to say, if the nations unite together and consolidate power, what is going to happen is, this is what's going to happen. The kings of the earth will set themselves against the Lord, and they will say, you know, we're going to break his bonds from us, his controls from us. We're going to do away with his control. We're going to be in control. And God's response, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree." This is how he established Christ as his king. "The Lord said to me," this is Christ, this is the Son speaking here. "The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Bow your knee to the Son, to Christ, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And history has proven that out. Where there's this unification of nations, you have a consolidation of man's power, just like at Babel, against the Lord. Notice from the text in Genesis 11 these points. You know, what they do? They settled there. "We're going to make a name for ourselves." The Lord had commanded them what? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to spread out. We want to consolidate our power. Why? "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed." So there, Babel was an attempt to establish a kingdom ascending into heaven against the Lord, rather than to give glory to God. And the Lord said about it, "Nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them." Now that might sound in our day and age like a good thing. It's not a good thing. It is not a good thing when wicked, fallen man set against the Lord can do anything, right? "Nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them." This is not a good thing. And so the Lord announces that the union of evil men and nations will give undue and horrible power to them. And so he intervened. And he confused their language, and he sorted them out into their own languages and people groups. That's how he wants it in a fallen world, you see. You may not like Michael Savage. He's not a Christian, but you know what his motto is: borders, language, and culture. And that's what God did at Babel: borders, language, and culture. The idea is a biblical one. God took action at Babel so that the nations of the earth could not be gathered together in a consolidation of power, because the Lord knows that the evil of man's heart is only evil continually. And so I would conclude that while nations certainly could cooperate, there is not to be a consolidation of power. As long as this fallen world remains, it is the Lord's decree that nations remain dispersed into their own borders, languages, and cultures. It is a safeguard against the centralization of evil, and those who are wise understand this. Right? Now, understand, in the kingdom of God, it's not going to be that way. This evil is going to end. God, in Christ, is bringing man back into a creation without borders. Now, I don't know, because I don't think we're told in Scripture, I don't know if there's going to be different languages in the new creation, in the new world. We know that there's going to be people there from all tongues and tribes and nations, but I do know that we will be able to understand one another. How do I know? Well, we got a glimpse of that at Pentecost, when the gospel was heard by people from people using all different kinds of languages that they're preaching Christ in, but everybody could understand. They could understand them. Everyone heard of it. You know, we don't know whether that was a miracle of hearing or of speaking. We don't really know. There's different theories on that. But in Christ, there is a new creation that contains people of all nations and races living in perfect peace, and there's one kingdom. There's one king. But this time, it works, you see, because there's no sin. There's no evil. Listen to a couple of examples here. Revelation 15. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, you see. There is the one world kingdom. There's the one world peace, and it is effected by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is this division into nations now in this fallen world, is it to be absolute? In other words, you might say, and I think there are some strange professing Christian groups that would teach this, almost a racial purity or a no immigration. You know, you're over there, absolutely, they're absolute separation. Well, we know that that can't be God's will, because in the Old Testament, His law repeatedly indicated that Israel was to extend His kindness to widows and orphans and strangers in the land. The alien who comes in among you, all right? But at the same time, you see, there is God's safeguard there, and what an amazing way to effect it. Make people speak different languages so that they even understand one another. They had to sort each other, wouldn't it have been something to be there and see them sorting themselves out, because we couldn't understand this guy, but we can finally find these people over here, then that we can understand. Peter learned this lesson about the new creation. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So anyone who comes to faith in Christ and fears him and worships him is in fact a citizen of the kingdom of God. In Christ, Babel, the dispersion of the nations, is being reversed. Now this has big implications for the church, right? There is no place in the body of Christ, in a local church, there is no place for any of this craving of power. This kingdom building for your own selfish purposes. The church is to be really a picture of heaven on earth, the new creation. We are new creations in Christ. And so we are to love the Lord. We are to love one another. And we are to earnestly contend for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are an example of the new creation to this fallen world. And how much damage and hindrance is done to the cause of the gospel and to evangelizing the nations by wickedness coming into the church and causing all kinds of dissension. You see, begin to see why the New Testament is so instructive of, look, you give a divisive man a first and second warning and then that's it. He's gone. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. We are to be an example of the reversal then of Babel. And at the same time, the body of Christ today can be multiracial. Now that's a little hard to do in Tillamook, right? But I've never had the privilege of being in a church where this was the case, but wouldn't it be something to be in a true church where people truly love the Lord, and you've got people from all different kinds of nations and cultures and backgrounds there that all have Christ in common. That's the picture that we are to model then to the world, you see. But the unification of nations now, I would conclude from Genesis chapter 11, the unification of nations, of unregenerate people in a fallen world, is only going to result in increased evil. And we've seen that down through history, human history. People that would go out and I'm going to be a world ruler. You know, maybe it began back when Egypt was the world power and Pharaoh was in charge. And then eventually you're going to have despots like Alexander the Great. And then ultimately the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is seen in many ways, I think, in the book of Revelation, as even of the spirit of the Antichrist, set against the Lord and against the kingdom of God. One final thing is that we not only see this evil obtaining undue power in among nations, but we have to be careful, if we're going to be wise about evil, in consolidating other entities, and local churches are one of them, right? And think about this. When local churches, out of perhaps a very good motive, resolve that they're going to form a denomination, people need to be on guard even more, because in that, as those local churches and more money, and then you say more availability of power comes together, there's always an emissary of the evil one that will love to creep in and flatter, because they see this as an opportunity to gain power. The division that we experience with ARPCA of late, many people would say, well, that was a theological issue of division. It wasn't. It wasn't. It was about power and control. How do you know? Because in the end, it was either you signed this paper or you're gone. You see, it was about power and control. Let me give you an example of a very current, it's not even Christian denomination anymore, but this is an example of where consolidation of local churches can eventually lead, and nobody's on guard. Maybe they started out as genuine Christians, but look at the end. And this is an example from the Presbyterian Church USA, PC USA. They held, I believe, in Portland, their General Assembly recently, 2016. And here are two reports of what went on at that General Assembly. Declining a proposal to admit and to apologize for harming the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and questioning community, commissioners of the 222nd, oh, by the way, this came off their website here. The commissioners to the 222nd General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA instead opted to express deep regret for ways that those minorities, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and so on, for the ways that those minorities of, quote, God's beloved children have been led to feel that they stand outside the grace of God and are unwelcome in the denomination. Okay, you see that? I mean, that's their own words. We are so sorry, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and so on, people. We are so sorry that we Christians have told you that you stand outside the grace of God, and you are God's beloved children. You see, how did you people ever get there? How did you get from here to here? And I think I know how it happened. They consolidated together in decades past to do the Lord's work, supposedly. And over time, wolves came in. And people they weren't recognized, they weren't put out. And eventually, this is what you end up with. And that's not all that went on at that PC USA General Assembly in Portland. Here's a story from the Aquila report, that the headline is, prayers to Allah were offered at the PC USA's General Assembly opening session. And here's how it went. Allah bless us and bless our families and bless our Lord. Lead us on the straight path, the path of all the prophets, Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. And so went the prayer offered up by Wahidi Saeed from the Portland Muslim community as part of the first order of business during the opening plenary session of the 222nd General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church. So they had a Muslim come in, do the opening prayer. He lumps Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad all together, you see. And you say, what in the world? How did this idolatrous beast ever happen? Evil is always at work to get power. Always, always, always. And the more resources that you consolidate together, even if it was originally for a good purpose, you're going to have to be on guard that much more. Evil unions, they are the same spirit as at Babel, working for the glory of man to replace the glory of God. Well, that stuff is sickening and maddening and repulsive. It's coming to an end. It's coming to an end, and you're going to be there when it comes to an end, and so am I. Right? Here's this wonderful promise of Scripture of what will come. Do you think about that sometimes? You know, the resurrection, the final judgment, Christ is there, all of his people. Really, someday, I don't know if we'll be able to remember this day right here while we're talking about it. Then, I suppose we will, but it's going to be like, here we are now, but there's going to be this day, and we're going to be there. We will be there. And we will see this happen. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And evil will be then no more. And there will be in the new heavens and the new earth, in resurrected real bodies. And nobody will ever have to be in a hurry again. And you'll never have to worry about death. And you'll never have to worry about being separated from loved ones again. Nothing evil will ever be there. For now, we have to be wise as serpents. Father, we thank you for that wonderful promise of your kingdom that is to come. Thank you for the wisdom of your word that makes us wise in regard to evil and the evil one. We pray, Father, that we would be on guard, that we would be watchful, and you would protect us. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Please take your handouts, and we're going to close with Jesus, thank you. And please stand.
Washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you, the Father. Amen.